Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
How many of you, by the way, might have heard, either were here or you heard by streaming some of the teaching the last couple of nights? Okay, it's a good number of hands. That's good. The rest of you, I'm going to try. There's no way I can catch you up. There's no way. But I can maybe at least get you in the same general direction. But before I go into it, let me just tell you a little true story. Mary and I have been, we have four grandchildren and a fifth one that's on the way. Our oldest grandchild's name is Jackson. He belongs to one of our daughters. And we also have a little dog named Otis. Excuse me. We have a little dog named Otis. Otis is about this big, about that far off the ground, shaggy, steps on his ears sometimes. and he's named after the drunk off the Andy Griffith Show. And so that's why we named him Otis. So Mary walked into the living room one day, and Jackson is on the floor with Otis. And he has Otis's head in his hands, and he's looking straight into Otis's eyes. And he says, and Mary hears our grandson Jackson say to Otis, "Otis, if you want to be a superhero, you're going to have to change the way you think." So Mary just stood there and listened to this thing going on. And then he said, "The first thing you're going to have to do is get a cape." Like, you know, a cape like Superman. She said, "The next thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get a superhero's name like Superdog." And he said, "And the third thing you're going to do is you've got to learn to fly." And then he picks Otis up and he begins to move him around to there. And Otis wasn't very impressed. But I tell that because of this. My grandson understands something. If you're going to step into the supernatural, you're going to have to change the way you think. You're going to have to change the way you think. And the things that I've been sharing and teaching for the last couple of days challenge our thinking. Because most of us have thought a certain way and maybe have seen some results, but we all would have to agree there have been things that we haven't seen work. We've done everything we've been taught to do in regards to spiritual warfare and some of these things. And even though we did everything we were told to do, we bound everything, we loosed everything, we opened everything, we shut everything, we did everything. It didn't move. It didn't change. That's right. Yelled, screamed, cried, whatever, snotted. It didn't matter. It just didn't move. Well, I had some very serious issues that I was dealing with in our lives. And God began to show me some issues concerning the courtroom of heaven. That when Jesus taught on prayer, I'm just going to back up and say this. When Jesus taught on prayer, he never pictured prayer as being on a battlefield. He pictured it in three realms. Father to son, friend to friend, and us approaching a judge in Luke 18. So, and then out of getting things correctly in order in the courtroom, or let me put it this way, the legal systems of the spirit realm, literally from that position, you can step onto the battlefield and win every time. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, it says, Jesus goes forth to judge, which is judicial activity, and to make war. But he judges or gets things judicially in place before he makes war. In other words, let me put it to you this way. Number one, everything is legal in the spirit realm. Everything. You can take that one to the bank. Everything is legal in the spirit realm. Because it says that the accuser of the brethren, which is a legal term, which means a complainant at law, and our adversary, the devil, which is another legal term, meaning one who brings a lawsuit, has found legal reasons to resist your prayers from being answered. So you've got to hear what I'm about to say. If you have been praying prayers for an extended period of time and there has been no answer, and you are convinced it is according to the will of God, something legal is resisting you in the spirit realm. It is not that you haven't done enough time before God. It is not that you haven't jumped through the right spiritual hoop. It is not that you haven't impressed God, because prayer is not about impressing God. The scripture says he knows what we have need of before we ask. Prayer is coming into an agreement with God and working with God to move things into order so God's answers can come to us. But we are so, I'm going to be gentle and nice to all of us, including me. We're so warped in our thinking that we think, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to pray this much time. I've got to do this. I've got to hold my mouth right. I've got to say these words exactly right. I've got to do all this and all this. And then maybe God will have favor in me and he'll answer my prayers. It's not about getting that. It's not about getting God to answer your prayers. It's about getting things legally moved out of the way so that we give him the right as judge to fulfill his Father's passion. That's all the review you're getting. I want to encourage you. You need to get the book and the study guide and all that. If you want to renew your mind, I've been teaching this for 4 years now. I think this way. Let me say this. When I pray, I am mainly fellowshipping with my Father. That's what I'm doing. But if I hit resistance or an answer is not coming, I now know I don't need to run to a battlefield and yell at the devil. I need to go to the courtroom and discern what is the legality that the Satan is using to stop God from answering this prayer. It changed the way I think. I now have renewed my mind to the point that I know it's not a battlefield issue. It's a courtroom issue. And if I can get the legal thing in place, the answer will come. Now, once legal things are in place, I can make decrees in the battlefield and win every time. But that completely shifted the way I think. I want you to hear that. Now, to help us go there, I want you to know that there are 9 voices in the courts of heaven that are working and speaking in your behalf. There are 9 voices. Now, all of these voices came into place after the cross. There was none of these voices that were resident in the courts of heaven, in the third heaven where the court of heaven is. There were none of these voices resident before the cross. They all came into place and found their function after the cross. This is why Job in the court of heaven fell into massive tribulation, because when Satan brought the accusation against him, there was none to answer him because none of these answer for him because none of these voices were there. But these voices are now there. Look at your neighbor and say, there's more for us than there is against us. We have much working in our behalf. There's at least 9 voices working in the courts of heaven. So look with me in Hebrews 12, verses 23 to 24. And we're going to talk about these 9 voices. And usually it takes me a while, but we're going to go through them. And you're going to get the basic gist of them. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. That's an important phrase. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Okay, the Bible says here that as New Testament believers, we have come to some things. The first thing I want you to hear is this. The church is notorious for trying to keep getting to some place that they've already actually come to. We are notorious for this. The Bible says as New Testament believers, based on the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection, that we have come to some places. Listen, everything he mentioned is completed or understood in this statement. We are seated together with him in heavenly places. This is what we have come to in our seated position with him. Because where is he seated? In the third heaven, at the right hand of God, in the courts of heaven, he is seated there. The Bible says we are seated there with him. And in Hebrews, it's telling us some of the things that we have come to in that seated position with him. In other words, it's expanding on the understanding of where we are in the spirit realm. See, we keep looking at ourselves here. This is not where we really are. We're actually in the spirit realm, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, seated with Him, having come to all these things that He just mentioned. Get a vision of where you are, really. Spiritually, you'll start praying differently. You'll start moving differently. So I want you to notice the first thing that he said is very important. You have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, that is so important. You see, Zion in the natural was a hill in Jerusalem where David set up the tabernacle of David where praise and worship went on 24 hours a day. So when it says you have come to Mount Zion, is he saying that we all got on an airplane and we flown to Jerusalem and we went and stood on that hill? No. We know that's not what he's saying. What's he saying when he said, you have come to Mount Zion? See, they understood this thing called Mount Zion was not just a natural place. Hear what I'm about to say. It was a spiritual dimension. He was saying, you have come to Mount Zion, to this spiritual dimension. It's a dimension in the spirit realm. It's the place that God desires. It's the place of God's presence. Zion have I chosen. It's my habitation. So you'll know that you have stepped into the place called Zion because that's the place of the awesome presence of God. But I want to give you a secret because I'm going to move quick here. It is the place in the spirit realm where the courts of heaven operate from. Zion is the place in the spirit from where the courts of heaven operate. Let me put it to you this way. Look with me, or you can, if you want to turn, it's Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, where it says that the mountain of the Lord's house is established in the tops of the mountains. And that word top there is the Hebrew word rosh, and it means governmental head, basically. So he's saying the mountain of the Lord's house are his ecclesia that is exerting governmental rule, is ruling over all other mountains, all other forms of government. That we are causing our influence to be felt until those mountains began to take on a kingdom culture. Again, I'm saying some things really fast here. And it says that it shall be exalted above the hills, verse 3. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God. He will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths. Watch what he says. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. What's in Zion? It's the law. It's a legal place. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So he's saying Zion is the place of the law. It's the place of the legal aspect of God. It's the courtroom. It's the court dimension. But it's also the name of this mountain. When he said the mountain of the Lord's house, what's the name of that mountain? He tells us the name of that mountain is Zion. For out of Zion will go forth the law. What? In other words, we as God's governmental people, we have a seat. We have a position in this place called Zion that is where the courts of heaven operate from. And watch what happens here in verse 4. It says, and he shall, talking about Jesus, from this place judge the nations. What happens in courts? Judgments come forth from there. See, so all I'm trying to get you to see is when he says we have come to Mount Zion, we have come to the place where the court operates. We have come to that dimension. Listen, that's good news, guys. We're not trying to get there. We're already there. Learn to function there. Learn to function there. And I give you liberty to make mistakes. God gives you liberty to make mistakes. When I teach this, I see it over people's eyes. Like, I can't do this. I don't understand this. I literally have lawyers come to me and say, are you a lawyer? I said, not hardly. They said, well, you act like you know what you're talking about because everything you're telling us is exactly the way things work in a legal realm. I said, there's got to be God. Because I'm here to tell you, you have the liberty to make mistakes. It's okay. You have the liberty to fuddle your way through it. God will help us when we don't know how to pray as we ought. His Spirit helps us. in our weakness, in our infirmities. Here's all I want to say to you. Give it a shot. Give it a go. Give it a try. You might be amazed at the results. So I just want to say to you, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the place of His glory. We have come to the place of His presence. We have come to His place of His habitation. We have come to the place where the courts of heaven operate from. Now, after that, there are nine voices that he keeps saying, and you've come to this, and you've come to this, and you've come to this. All the rest of these are voices that are within this place called Zion where the courts of heaven operate. You say, how do you know that? Because every one of them is legal in their nature. Because when it says, well, you have come to the blood that speaks, it's talking about the blood and the testimony it's giving. You'll see that here in just a moment. When it calls Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, those are legal terms. Mediator is a legal term. Covenant is a legal term. When it speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect, it's talking about the great cloud of witnesses. Guess what the word witness means? Those who give judicial testimony. Everything mentioned here is legal in its nature. It is voices speaking in the courts of heaven in behalf of two things. God's purpose being done in the earth and God's will being done in your life. It's all speaking in our behalf. So I want to make you excited about what's moving in your behalf. Amen? So here's what I want to do for my time. I want to talk about these nine voices. And I'm not going to have time to go through them in depth. Again, get the material. It'll work on your mind. Okay? In a good way. So first, I'm going to go in reverse order. The first one is the blood of Jesus that we read about here in verse 24. It says, we have come to the blood that speaks better, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. It speaks better things than Abel. Now we know, so he's connecting the blood of Jesus, if you will, with the blood of Abel. Just so you'll know, look in Genesis, I'm going to turn to look this one. Genesis chapter 4, because you got to see this. Or you won't understand what it's talking about when it says the blood speaks. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, when Cain kills Abel. In verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, what have you done? Watch what he says. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Verse 11, watch what God does. So now you are cursed from the earth. Watch what happens. On the basis of the sound of Abel's blood from the ground, God put a judgment and a sentence against Cain. Because when it says that Abel's blood cried out, it's talking about it releasing a testimony in the courts of heaven that literally caused God to pass sentence against Cain. His blood had a voice that caused God to judge Cain. Sentence was passed. And if you go ahead and read it, Cain actually appealed his sentence. He said, but God, I can't live it. He said, okay, I'm going to adjust it just a little bit. Everybody sees me, they'll kill me. He said, no, I'll put a mark on you so that they'll know they better not do that. Literally, if you read this story, it is legal action taking place. All I want you to hear out of this is the blood of Jesus gives testimony in the courts of heaven, just like the blood of Abel gave testimony that caused God to judge Cain. But the good news is the blood of Jesus is speaking better things. Giving a better testimony. It's not crying out for judgment. The blood of Jesus is crying out for several things. Number one, he's crying out for our redemption. He's crying out for our forgiveness. But he's also crying out for the redemption of the earth. He's also crying out. Listen, the blood of Jesus is crying out for God's will to be done in the earth. His blood that he spilled is now crying out for the passion of God to be fulfilled in the earth. What do? We better learn how to come into an agreement with that passion that's in that blood. Do you have the passion to see God's will done in the earth? I'm not talking about you getting forgiven. I'm talking about there's a passion in this blood that says, let everything I spilt it for, let it become a reality. And I have to come into an agreement with that blood. Listen, whenever I pray now because I understand this, I say, Lord, let the blood speak for me. I say, Lord, let the blood speak for me. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, this thing, let every voice, watch what I'm about to say. Let every voice of the accuser that's trying to stop you from giving you what you have ordained for me, would you let the blood speak for me? And I come into an agreement with that which the blood is saying concerning my life, concerning my family, concerning your purposes in the earth. I come into an agreement with that blood because the blood is speaking. Number two, again, we got to move. Number two, we have come to the mediator of the new covenant. These are legal terms again. Mediator is an all-inclusive term, as far as I'm concerned, because Jesus is intercessor, he's high priest, he's the head of the church, he has many different functions in heaven. Now, I love this because I want you to see something. The Bible says that when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. What does that mean? That means that every legal requirement was met. Boom. Everything shifted. Legal requirements were met. Legal verdicts were rendered when Jesus died on the cross. But guess what? He is now in heaven in the position of mediator. Please hear this. In the position of mediator, still praying, still functioning until everything he died for becomes a reality in our life. That's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we're working to get to heaven. That means we are believing, pressing, agreeing with what he is doing. Why? So that we can fully come in to everything that he died for. All of our healing, all of our prosperity, all of our family, all of the extension of the kingdom into the earth. That we can come into an agreement so that not only did his death meet every legal requirement, but now that requirement is executed into place until it becomes reality in the earth. That's what he's doing as mediator of the new covenant. He is bringing everything into an agreement in the spirit realm. If you can hear this, into sync in the spirit realm. So heaven agrees with earth and earth agrees with heaven so that there can be a release of it completely. What do? We have to learn to agree with the voice of the mediator. And say, Lord, we agree with, like I told you last night, Revelation 19:10, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That Jesus, in this position, is releasing a testimony, it says. He is giving witness into the courts of heaven. He says, whatever Jesus today is testifying in the courts of heaven over Memphis, Tennessee, and South Haven, Mississippi, and the whole territory, whatever he is testifying, we should be receiving a spirit of prophecy that allows us to prophesy the same thing he's testifying. And our prophecy comes into an agreement with the mediator of the new covenant so that all that he's seeking to accomplish through his death, burial, and resurrection on the Christ, on the cross becomes a reality now in the earth. Number three. Now it's going to get really interesting. We've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh, I'm down here in the Bible Belt. I'm finna get in trouble. Watch this. Spirits of just men made perfect. That is a reference to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, some of these people that get so narrow in their thinking, I say to them, what do you think this means then? The Bible says, watch this, we have come to the spirit of just men made perfect. What am I saying? I'm saying there's one church in heaven and there's one church in earth. It's one church. We are joined together. And you need to understand that your loved ones that were born again or saved, they are now in heaven. And heaven is not in a distant planet somewhere. Heaven is on the other side of this veil that we can't see through, that the scripture very much indicates that they are aware of what we are doing because they are surrounding us. I'm telling you, I'm going to have to be careful because I could get in trouble here. Because we, in our evangelical religiosity, we put limitations and say, well, now you can't do this. Listen, I'm not saying that we go and try to contact them. That is completely wrong. But I am saying the Bible has evidence that these that have died and gone on did come back, and there was some kind of joining or agreement. I mean, Jesus and Elijah and Moses, whenever they came and whenever they came out of the tombs at the resurrection of Jesus, before they went to heaven, they appeared to many in Jerusalem. I know people that have had encounters with those that have died. Let me just really mess with you. I was, and I'm real careful with this. I'm very, very careful, because I'm telling you, you can get off into witchcraft just like that. And so I'm very, very careful with this, because I watch some people and they're, you know, doing this and doing that and doing whatever. But I am saying that the scripture is clear. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. I was going to teach on some of this a few years back when I first started seeing it. And I was really worried about it. I felt like I really needed to teach on it, but I was really worried about it. So I went to bed. I was going to teach it on Wednesday night. I went to bed on Tuesday thinking I'm going to get up the next morning and I'm going to get everything together. And I hadn't even told anybody, including my wife, because I'm thinking they're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to think I'm going off in la la land, whatever. And so I get up and I'm just kind of thinking and praying. And Mary says, I had a dream last night. I said, you did? She said, yeah. I said, what was it? She said, I dreamed that your dad, my dad's dad, he'd been dead for 15 years. He said, your dad was suddenly back. And he was upset because he didn't like the funeral we had for him. And he wanted a new funeral. And he wanted, not only did he want a new funeral, that since he had been dead, he had seen an African children choir who had been singing Oh Happy Day. And he wanted that choir to sing that song at his funeral. And I thought, now what are the chances that I'm planning on teaching on the great cloud of witness? My wife is having a dream about my father that's been dead for 15 years that's unhappy with his funeral. So I told her what I was going to teach. She, you know, because of it, she was very open. Anyway, I went and I taught it that night. What we did, we'd got on the internet. We'd found the best place we could find, an African children's choir singing Oh Happy Day. I played that at the end because I said, our purpose is not to worship our ancestors, but we do honor who they were, because we wouldn't be standing where we are today had they not paid the cost they paid when they paid it. So we are honoring them for who they are. And as we began to play Oh Happy Day with the African Children's Choir, the presence of God came in the room as we began to honor and come into an agreement with what the great cloud of witnesses was saying from heaven. Because listen to me, Hebrews 11 says that they without us cannot be made perfect, that they need for us to fulfill what they started so that they can come into their complete reward and get what belongs to them. And that they still have a passion to see what they laid their life down for become a reality. They are not on a cloud playing a harp. They are invested, even in heaven, they are invested, please hear what I'm saying, in what's going on here. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 says that there was one father of the family that is in heaven or in earth. It says it, we're one family. Even Strong's Concordance, when you look up the word ecclesia, Dr. James Strong says in his definition of the church, that which is in heaven and that which is in earth. We're still working together, guys. Let me give you one more story to help you, or it'll upset you or something. It'll do something to you. First time I went to South Africa, a young man there named James, He's a Jewish. He's Jewish. He's a prophet. Before I came back the next time, he had been very terribly injured in a car wreck and should have died. Everybody said, it's a miracle he's alive. He shouldn't be alive. He had been in a coma in the hospital for a long time. He did miraculously come out of the coma, was well. So by the time I come back again, he's now laying in a hospital bed in the back at a conference. This is like six, eight months later. But he's at the conference, but he's in the hospital bed late because, I mean, he's still in very bad shape, but he's on the mend. So they begin to tell James. James began to tell James' story. His name is David. Begin to tell David's story. This is what happened to David. David said that when he was in the coma, not a medically induced coma, a coma. When he was in the coma, he said he suddenly was in the courts of heaven. And he said there was a debate going on in the courts of heaven concerning whether he should die and come on and just be in heaven, or if he should be allowed to live and stay in the earth. And there was testimony going on in the courts of heaven concerning both aspects. And he said, all of a sudden, a man, he saw all this in the coma. All of a sudden, a man showed up in the court that was very meek and very mild with a long white beard. And he said, he began to give his testimony concerning why he should be healed and be allowed to stay on the earth. And the court rendered on the basis of that one's testimony a verdict that said he would live, be healed, and stay in the earth, which he did. Completely healed, completely restored now. But as David is watching this, and this man gives his testimony, and he's in a coma now, but he's in the spirit realm. When the man finishes his testimony and the verdict's been rendered, and the man with the long white beard starts to leave, David speaks to the man. He says, sir. He said, the man just keeps walking. David said, I said, sir. He said, just keeps walking. He said, one more time. I said, sir. He said, the man stopped. And he looked at him. He said, what is your name? And the man looked at David and said, my name is Noah. And kept walking. You say, oh, no way. Read Ezekiel 14. Just read Ezekiel 14. It says, though Noah, Job, and Samuel were to stand before the Lord in that situation, he said God still would do it. Still wouldn't change it. But the Bible lifts up those three as those who have found a position of great intercessory power before heaven. Do you understand that when Ezekiel spoke those words, those three were already dead? I'm messing with you, but I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to break you out of your Southern Bible Belt religious mentality that says only God can do it this way. Really, then what does it mean when we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? What does it mean when it says we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect? Here's one of the things I've discovered by studying and teaching and praying in the courts of heaven. There's a whole lot more activity in there than we think there is. Heaven is a very busy place. You say, no, I can't be. Oh, really? Well, I might as well just go on ahead here. Revelation 6. It says that under the altar in heaven are those who have been martyred, who are crying out, how long, O God, until you avenge our blood in the earth? How long? And God gives them a white robe and says, wait a little while until those others that need to be martyred are martyred. Then we'll release judgment based on your blood that was shed. Watch these. These are people in heaven that are still praying. Oh, they don't pray anymore in heaven. Really? Then what are they doing? They're in heaven. They're under the altar. They're saying, how long until what we spilt our blood for, how long before that becomes a reality? We still have a passion to see what our blood was spilled for become a reality in the earth. The 24 elders sitting up on 24 thrones, who are they? Well, they're obviously people that came out of the earth. Why? Because they have crowns on that they have won. Paul said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. James said, there's a crown of life given to those who endure temptation. That literally there's crowns on their head and they have been given positions in the courts of heaven. Jesus promised the apostles, you are those who have continued with me in my tribulation. I will give you 12 thrones to sit upon and you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. See, why don't we stop and think? There's a great cloud of witness. And they're giving testimony because they want what they gave their life for to become reality in the earth. They're there. We're here. But we're joined in the Spirit. I'm not saying we get weird and talk to them. Years ago, before I understood any of this, I had a dream. I was sitting at breakfast with Smith Wigglesworth. And he was talking to me and I was talking to him. And I was thinking in my dream, he's dead. How am I talking to him? But I was. And I kept thinking, I'm going to have him pray for me before this is over. And then the dream ended before I could do that. Years later, I'm in a meeting, and a seer gift looks at me after I got through ministering, and she says, Smith Wigglesworth's here. He wants to give you his mantle. So she came up, put her scarf around me, and fire went down my back. Somebody says, do you have the anointing of Smith Wigglesworth? In some dimension. That's kind of the reason I'm the way I am. You say you hit people? I'd like to. No, here's the point. When you receive an anointing, you administer it out of your personality and out of your gifting. But it can still be in essence the same that someone else carried. Your gift and your personality determines how it's ministered. But the essence of it is that that's why there's something in me that you can't turn. I can't turn it off. I've been like this forever. It only gets worse. Somebody says, aren't you supposed to mellow when you get older? I don't think so. But my point is, I'm just trying to get you to see. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm not asking you to believe. I'm asking you to do something. Say, Lord, it might be. And I watch this. I'm secure enough in who I am, and I have the right people around me in who I am, that I have the liberty to investigate and to be open and to realize that I don't want to disconnect myself from anything that's out of heaven. I don't want to lose anything from heaven. I want everything that's speaking for me and is speaking with me. I want to agree with it. Hallelujah. Number four, God is the judge of all. Isn't it interesting that in this scripture, he doesn't reveal him as Father? Why? Because it's talking about what's in the courts of heaven. Because in the court of heaven, he's judge. He's the one who sits upon the throne. And just to briefly say this. You have to grant God as judge the legal right to fulfill his Father's passion. Let me explain it to you this way. There's so much and I don't have time to go into it all, but when God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the cry or the testimony that's come before me, God had actually come down to test it out to see if it was true. Remember? So he says, can I hide this from Abraham? He said, no, I'm going to tell Abraham. You would think, well, why did God have to tell Abraham? Because Abraham was God's friend. Please get this. Abraham was God's friend. Abraham knew God's heart as a friend. And he knew that God did not want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but justice from his judge position demanded it. So he told Abraham for one reason, because he knew that Abraham knew God both as friend and as judge. Because when Abraham starts appealing to God, it's on the basis of being a judge. Will not the judge of all the earth do righteously? Even though he was his friend. Why? Because Abraham, from being God's friend, knew that Abraham, that, watch what I'm about to say, knew that God was searching for a legal reason to be able to be merciful and not have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knew Abraham would seek to give him that. Which is exactly what Abraham did. Lord, you're judge. You're my friend, but you're judge. Because I know your heart as a friend. I know you don't want to have to do this. But because your judge is crying out for it, will not the judge of all the earth do righteously? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? God forbid that you should do this. Would you spare it for 50 righteous? I'll spare it for 50. Would you do it for 45? I'll do it for 45. 40, all the way down to 10. And God says, for 10, I'll spare it. People say, oh, he stopped too quick. No. 10 in that culture was the smallest number that constituted a government. God was saying, if there can be 10 righteous found in the city that heaven will recognize that has governmental authority, for those 10, that will give me the legal right to spare the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah. That 10, guys, that government, that's God's ecclesia. You need to understand something. We don't need all of America to repent. We need the ecclesia to know how to step into the courts of heaven and give God the legal right to be merciful, because he's waiting for somebody to do it. God says, for my church, I'll spare America. If my church will give me the legal right, I don't want to judge America. I'll spare it if my church will get into my courts as my government and present their case. They can give me the legal right, because I don't want to judge America. I want to save it once again. But we have to give him the legal right as judge to fulfill his father's passion. Number five. We have come to the General Assembly. That means universal companionship. Universal companionship. This means, this is the great cloud, excuse me, this is the multitude upon the sea of glass it is worshiping. The thousands times 10,000s times 10,000s that are there. And their chief purpose is to worship. Remember, we've read about it in the scripture. Why do they worship? I'm going to give you a key. Because worship creates the atmosphere that the court operates in. Worship creates the atmosphere that the court operates in. When we worship, listen, when we worship here, we're not asking the presence of God to come so much as that we are coming to that great, that general assembly, and we are joining in their worship. And we become a part of creating the atmosphere there and here that allows court operation, because worship is the atmosphere the court operates in, because that's what's going on in heaven. The four living creatures worship, the angels worship, the thousands upon thousands worship. Everything is worship. The 24 elders are falling down, casting their crowns and worshiping. They're singing the song of the Lord. They're worshiping. Why? Because worship is the atmosphere that the courts of heaven operates from. It's critical. Number six, the church of the firstborn that's registered in heaven. We have come to that. See, that's the word ecclesia, the ecclesia of the firstborn. Watch this, that's registered in heaven. I'm going to touch this real quick. Every church, this house, City Gate, is recognized in heaven. You have a certain sphere that heaven recognizes you in. That means you can function in that sphere and secure blessings over a territory because you are the recognized government in the spirit realm over that sphere. See, the nature of government is this. The smaller number secures and makes decisions for the larger number. That's government. We send people to the state house. Why? For them to make decisions that affect the whole population. That's what we do as God's government. We are His recognized ecclesia. And when God, whatever sphere we've been given, we step into that place as His recognized government. And we secure blessings for a whole region. Not just for ourselves, but for a whole region. You need to understand, when you come to this place and we worship, something is transpiring in the heaven. And verdicts are coming out to bless a region. When we prophesy, when we sing, watch this, when we give, we are not just blessing ourselves as the ecclesia. We are securing blessings over a region based on not just individual giving, but an ecclesia that is recognized as a government of heaven. And what they do has far-reaching ramifications beyond themselves. Because we are recognized in heaven. You say, what determines an ecclesia's jurisdiction? The apostle that leads it. Whatever jurisdiction that apostle has, that's the jurisdiction of that ecclesia. I just said a mouthful there. We've got to move. Number seven, we have come to an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable company of angels. Angels have many functions in the courts of heaven. Some of them are worshipers. Some of them are messengers. Whatever. But let me give you one. I might minister on this tonight. But in Zechariah chapter 5, the Bible says in chapter 4 that an angel came and woke up Zechariah. In other words, he awakened the prophetic abilities in Zechariah so he could see. I declare that God is releasing angels to awaken prophetic abilities so that we can see on the level that we need to see on, so we can get things, as you're going to see, landed in the earth. Because in Zechariah 5, when his prophetic abilities were awakened, he suddenly sees a scroll that's hanging in the air. That is a scroll of judgment. In other words, it is a verdict that's come out of heaven, and it is judging perjurers and thieves, because those two things were holding up the restoration process. And there had been a verdict come out of heaven that was in the form of a scroll that needed to be landed, but it couldn't land until the prophetic abilities of the prophet was awakened so he could see what had actually already come out of heaven that needed to be landed. And an angel was sent to help him with that. There's many, many functions to angels. They're innumerable. We can't function the way we need to function without them. That's why there's so many of them. We'll deal with that one later. Number eight, we've come to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. We know that's the bride. Because in Revelation, the angel said, come, I'll show you the Lamb's wife. He thinks he's going to see a beautiful woman. He sees a city coming down out of heaven. This is just what I want to say about this. We need to understand that when we worship Him as the bride, when we worship Him as the bride, I believe it's a symbolically we are pulling out of heaven and pulling heaven into earth. That literally we can be pulling a heavenly city out of heaven that would be imposed over natural cities until the natural cities began to carry the characteristics of the heavenly city. There's something very powerful about the bride's worship of the bride. Let me just put it this way. Bedroom empowers you for the courtroom. There are some people that speak against bedroom worship. Listen, I'm not going to get all caught up in it, but I'm telling you something. Bedroom empowers you for the courtroom. bedroom empowers you for the courtroom. Our intimate worship with Him. Listen, if you just stay there and that's all you do, then yeah. But if you are in a bedroom and all of a sudden you transition, now you're in courtroom. I'm going to tell you something. We can pull stuff out of heaven and land it in the earth. Okay, now the last one. Finances and giving have a voice in the courts of heaven. Now stay with me for just a few moments. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. This is important or I wouldn't bring it up. This is the ninth one. It's not in Hebrews 12, but it's the ninth one nonetheless. Let me show you this. Hebrews 7 verse 8. Here mortal men receive tithes. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood here. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there, talking about where Melchizedek is. Not the Levitical priesthood, but the Melchizedekian priesthood. There, in heaven, where Melchizedek, Jesus, who is high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is there, he receives them. Watch what he says. Of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Guess what that word witness means? Judicial testimony. So your tithe, your offering, your giving, please hear this as you're preparing, your first fruits have a sound attached to them that speaks in heaven, speaks in the courts of heaven. In the courts of heaven, money has a voice. Your money has a voice. It says there, it witnesses, it says something. It's giving judicial testimony. That's what the word means. Now, you think, oh, you're just making it up. Okay, let me show you further. Matthew 5, 23 through 26. This is going to blow you away. And it's going to get good before I'm through here. Matthew 5, 23 through 26. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So he says, if I bring my gift to the altar and suddenly the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and I remember, wait, there's a problem between me and somebody else. It says, watch what it says. Do not give your gift. He says, leave it. In other words, don't use the excuse not to give. Leave it. Don't take it with you. Leave it. Go get it fixed. Then come back and give it. You say, why would you do that? He's going to explain the next few verses. Watch what he says here. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. Why? Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge in the court. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. He said, if you bring your gift with bitterness, anger, unforgiveness in your heart, and you give it, that's the sound that is going to go into the courts of heaven. Your bitterness, your anger, your unforgiveness, everything that's in your heart is connected to that money, and that money is now releasing that testimony, and on the basis of that testimony, the judge has no other alternative than to judge you and sentence you to prison. So the worst thing you can do when there's a problem in your heart is bring an offering. The worst thing you can do is bring an offering. If we bring offerings with problems in our heart, that's the testimony that's released in the courts. And the judge can only render verdicts based on the testimony presented before him. Are y'all getting this? This is why some of you have been faithful in practicing the principles and it ain't worked. And perhaps it's even got worse in your life because your money has the wrong testimony attached to it. Your money has the wrong testimony. It is releasing a witness. Hebrews 7, 8 says, there's a witness being released in heaven connected to your money. Jesus said, don't you dare give that offering with a problem in your heart. Get your heart fixed. Then come and bring your offering. I have just explained some people's problems. Now watch. Somebody would say, well, then I just won't give. No, you're missing the point. If it's that powerful in the negative, how powerful must it be in the positive? I'm going to answer it for you. Malachi. We're going to finish Malachi chapter 3. Let me answer it for you. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, that's us, and purge them as gold and silver. Why? Why is he doing all this? Why is he coming with such a purifying effect? Here, he's going to answer that. That they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. What? You mean God is that concerned about an offering of righteousness? That he is going to come and he is going to purify our lives and purify our hearts just so we can bring an offering and it have the right sound attached to it? Why would he do that? He's going to tell us. Watch this. Guys, this will blow your mind. Watch this. It says verse 4, then the offering of Judah in Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Verse 5, and the Lord says, and I will come near you for judgment. Or I will render verdicts. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God says, when my church, when my ecclesia lets me work in their heart and purifies them so that their offering is brought in righteousness and it has the right sound attached to it, so it's giving the right testimony, it comes before my throne and it gives me the right to release judgments are verdicts against adultery, against perjury, against economic exploitation, against the mistreatment of the poor and of widows. It literally has the power to heal all social problems. You don't understand what you do when you bring your offering on Sunday morning. We are the ecclesia. We are his government. God said, when my government allows me to purify them and they bring their offering and they release it, there's a sound, there's a testimony that is resonating in the courts of heaven. And it is either, it's empowering the judge when our hearts have been purified to release verdicts against not just things that are resisting your life, things that are resisting God's kingdom effect in society. What would happen if God judged witchcraft in society? What would happen if God judged adultery and everything attached to it in society? If he judged liars and thieves? If he judged the exploitation of wage earners? If he judged the exploitation of poor people? What would happen? Society would change. Everything would shift. And there would be a kingdom order that would come. Why hasn't he done it? Can I tell you why? The church has not brought an offering in righteousness that is releasing the right testimony. That's the power of an offering. That's the power of an offering, guys. Now, if it'll work on a social level, it also works on you, your level, your personal level. I bring an offering. Judge everything that's standing in my way. But it's got to release the right sound. It's the ninth voice in the courts of heaven. That's pretty significant, isn't it? So could you stand with me? I'm going to turn it back to Dan here in just a moment. But those voices are speaking for us. Or whoever's going to what. Those voices are speaking. Isn't it good to know what's speaking for us? So here's all I want to do today. I want you to say these words. Say, Father, thank you that you're also judge. And you're for us. And I want to say before you, Lord, purify my heart. So that not only am I releasing the right sound, but I am coming into an agreement with every voice that's speaking in the courts of heaven, so that your will can be done not only in my life, but even in the territory that we have been commissioned to effect. Lord, the authority we have because of how we are connected apostolically. We want to say before the courts of heaven, our cry is, come thy kingdom, be done thy will on earth as it is in heaven. Let kingdom order come to my life. Come to my family. Let it come to the city. Let it come to the region. Let it come to the state. Lord, let it come to the nation. Let there be an ecclesia arise that releases the sound, Lord, that allows you the legal right to bless a nation, even America, and not judge it. We thank you for this from the very courts of heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a good praise, would you? Amen. Amen.